fine. Did you have worship practice? Was everyone there?
No, Tim's still on vacation.
I had a funny thing happen today at work.
When I left the office, I
had trouble unlocking my car. I guess I had the wrong set of keys.
Did somebody take your keys?
Can I finish the story?
Oh. Anyway, I guess Mike Sherbanenko had taken my keys and
I had taken his, and
we really had a long laugh.
I thought that's who took your keys.
Can I finish the stinking story? I'd like to finish one stinking story.
I just assumed Mike.
One story.
Your stories are lame, Dad.
Don't talk to me like that.
Don't raise your voice. Don't
talk to me like that.
I am a cheap season ticket holder.
That is important.
You don't have to bet it.
Shut up.
People are scared of me.
Why would anybody be scared of you? I hate you, big fat turd.
Allie, I talked to Daniel's mom today on the phone.
So?
She was just saying that he's really excited for your date tomorrow night.
Oh, shut up, you drunken witch.
Honey, did you pick up my dry cleaning today?
No, it'd be ready Thursday.
I thought you said it'd be ready today.
No, Thursday.
Do you remember? I have that really important job interview tomorrow.
I'm sorry.
I wish you weren't a liar.
I didn't lie, Steve.
I wish you weren't a liar.
I wish you wouldn't call me a liar.
Don't raise your voice
at
me.
Don't raise your voice at me.
Don't raise your voice at me.
Why do you have to do this?
I'm too hard to deal with this
stuff.
I can't believe you talk to me like this. I have a personalized life to play. I drive a Chevy Equinox.
Honey, I'm gonna go to the Beth Moore conference this weekend. Do you want to come with me?
I wish you were dead.
I take the car into the shop tomorrow.
You mean your lame Chevy Equinox?
Do we have to argue?
You're like that lame.
I cannot believe this. I can do 100 push-ups in 20 minutes.
That's it. I'm going to Daniel's house. I hate you. Both.
Chicken is delicious.
It's a recipe for Pampered Chef.
I was having dinner with the Millers the other night, and I asked them to duplicate the experience I had here on the platform. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there are so many things that climb in the way and get in between family members. So many things from that really end up creating what you could only essentially call a disconnect. From something as small as cell phones to something as ranged out as overtime with work and jobs and life's insane demands that so often get in the way. So many things. And if I could put a title to today's talk, it would be this. Don't forget your family. Don't forget your family. And this message, obviously inside of our Summer at the Movies series, is going to hold hands with the Griswold family. I'm certain many of you know the Griswold family. How many have ever seen any of the National Lampoon Vacation movies? And what I love about those movies, the storylines are the same in every one of them. Clark Griswold, played by Chevy Chase, is just tired of the separation and the disconnect that he feels inside of his family. And so he finds the solution to just go on vacation. We need to get away. We need to retool. We need to refocus. We need to recalibrate and reconnect. And so they do that, and thus the movie adventure begins. And all the time, without fail, they're experiencing challenge after challenge. They experience fights, and the troubles just seem to possess the entire movie. And everything just kind of just gives way to show the dysfunction. But through it all, and nonetheless, every movie arrives at the same ending. When the bonds of their family are tested, they always, without fail, hold to the truth that nothing is more important than family. I don't know if you've ever seen, one of my favorites is Christmas Vacation, where at the end of this movie, you kind of see what I'm talking about. Take a look at this clip right here.
Look! Look!
No. It's a Christmas star. And that's all that matters tonight. Not bonuses or gifts or turkeys or trees. See, kids, it means something different to everybody. Now I know what it means to me.
That ain't the friggin' Christmas star, Grizz. It's a lighter in the sewage treatment plant.
Sewer gas.
Don't drop that!
And the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
Oh, say does that star-spangled banner.
I mean, no matter how weird your family is, it's important to always come together and have harmony through any situation. You know, what does God say about the importance of family? What does God's word have to teach on it, command concerning it? And I had really prayed on what parts of Scripture to share today. And if you got your Bibles today, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're following along with us on the app, we have all the scriptures and main points there for you on the app. We got them for you on the screen. We got you covered here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, before we dig into this verse, the overall purpose of the chapter is you see Paul describing God's heart on what our behavior should be as people, what our behaviors should be as the church in various members of society, how we should place value toward one another. And in verse 8 of chapter 5, we see Paul telling Timothy here, really to teach to the entire church, when he says this: anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want to break that scripture down. I kind of want to hit the brakes on that scripture there for a second, because that's a standout verse. When you see provocative statements like that, that kind of trigger, like, whoa, responses, I want to talk about that, because this is one of those verses. First off, it says, anyone who does not provide. Now, on the surface, what this is talking about are really those that are head of the households, people that were charged with the responsibility of caring for the house, those authority members in the house. And, you know, we need to understand the importance of the basic necessities and providing those things, shelter and food and clothing and the like. It's simply expressing the importance of family, so much so that he's saying if you don't provide for the relatives of your family, especially those in your own household, he says, you have denied the faith. Think about that just for a second. Denied the faith. What does that mean? First of all, what is faith? Faith is a heartfelt, soulful belief in God and expressing those beliefs in your life through the venue of love. That's the raw definition of faith, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, right, has any value. This is what he's talking about. There's these groups of people. You got the Jews and the Gentiles, and everybody's kind of propping up how important identity is and where you're from and all that type. He's like, look, none of that matters. It has no value. It doesn't count for anything, other translations say. It says, the only thing that counts in this life is faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that counts. What is love? Love is selflessness, where you exist to provide what you have for the sole benefit of those around you. Faith and love go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they call it the love chapter. I love verse 2. If I have faith, the author says, that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Look back to this Timothy scripture. He's saying, if you are not providing, if you are not expressing your faith in love toward the benefit of others with your life, particularly those of your family, you are denying the very foundation of faith from which it is to be expressed. And he's saying, you've not only denied the faith, you are worse than an unbeliever. What does that mean? I don't think he's talking necessarily about spiritual ranking here in the eyes of God. It's really a plain thing. The point Paul is making in this is, look, pagan religions even get this. Pagan religions even have morals that equate to taking care of one another in your household. Pagans get that. And if we're going to operate our lives underneath the banner of Christ and not do that, come on then. Let's make some comparisons here, Paul is saying. The point of the scripture, friends, is simple. Family first. And as I said in the beginning of this talk, so many things get in the way of that. Let's not allow our lives to be overcome by the influences outside our home that routinely and negatively affect the inside of our home. Come on, somebody say a good amen. Let's be like the Griswolds. I mean, not exactly like the Griswolds, but you know what I mean. They made it through some stuff. Every movie is about what they made it through and always arrived outside of those challenges being closer together than they were before they happened. The purpose of this message here, friends, is simple. To let you know this truth. Your family can make it through anything. Hear me today. Your family can make it through anything. I've been doing ministry now full time for 17 years. And you would be shocked at how many, through the journey of my just really 17 years of doing ministry at a full-time level, at how many families of faith have told me, we can't make it. Kids are just too much. The money's just not there. We're always fighting. There's always something. I just can't get over this. She just can't get over that. They just can't climb over this. They can't understand that. And I just stand here amazed at families of faith that tell me they can't make it. I was watching Animal Planet. And there's this show on Animal Planet called I Shouldn't Be Alive. Am I ever seen that show? Heard of the show? I recommend watching the show because it is amazing at the circumstances that some of the human beings that are a part of our race have been through and have overcome. It blows me away. And there's this individual, I think this particular show trumps all shows, and it's this dude that they're telling the story of, a guy named Stephen Callahan. Stephen Callahan was a guy who was chartering his own small sailboat, and he was about 1,000 miles offshore in the middle of nowhere when his boat gets hit by a wicked, wicked sick storm, and it ends up tanking the boat, turning the boat, and he's got to jump and abandon sea in the middle of the night. And it's just this insane story that is being described of what he experienced, what he went through, and he's got to dive off in the waves, jump on this emergency life raft. Mike, you got a picture of that? He's got to jump on that emergency life raft, and he is at sea stranded for 76 days by himself. No food. While he was diving, he was grabbing forks from the boat and made it into the raft. So he's got a fork. And now the raft had like these things that can convert salt water into water. But by the time he was out for a month, those things dried up because those aren't made to make it for that long. I mean, they're only made to make it for just a couple weeks, but he used them the extent for 30 days. But yet now he's still got another 46 days. So he's saving rainwater from the tarp, and he's drinking mildewy, moldy rainwater just to make it. He's stabbing trigger fish with tent poles that made the shelter part of the raft, and he's got this fork, and he's stabbing mahi-mahi and trigger fish. And he said he's about day 60. Can you imagine floating out at sea day 60? And by this time, he's lost a third of his body weight, when all of a sudden he's fishing a trigger fish and a shark attacks the raft and bites a hole in the raft. And he's sitting there like, unbelievable. And I'm watching this show like, this dude better not die. I have been invested in this thing. Now a shark, like, I'm wanting to punch the shark. And the guy is grabbing onto the hole of the raft because this is his lifeline. And he's punching the shark with the fork. That, you know, he's just like trying to do all he can, but he can't lose the fork because he takes the fork and he stabs a hole in the thing and ends up like creating this tourniquet thing that ends up keeping the raft afloat when he just ends up barely making it. And I don't know if you got that picture, Micah, the next one of him. This is him when they found him off the coast of a shipping lane. And I'm watching this and I'm like, wow, we were built to survive. We were built to persist through challenge. We were made and designed with the ability to overcome extreme adversity. We were made to make it. I hope you heard me. And I'm sitting there watching this, and I'm just like, wow. If Stephen can make it, if he can make it, if this man can make it at sea for 76 days drinking rainwater from a tarp, then you can make it through your bitterness. Come on, somebody. If he can overcome by grabbing onto the hole of a life raft and punching a shark in its face, then you can overcome your unforgiveness. I'm talking to somebody this morning. I'm talking to somebody this morning that says enough is enough. I'm not going to let the devil have one square inch of my family. I'm talking to somebody in this room today that says my family will make it. I'm talking to somebody in this room today that says the devil's not going to move or advance one more inch in my marriage. I'm talking to somebody today that says my home will serve the Lord. Nothing will come in the way of that. Who am I talking to this morning? We were made to make it. We need to understand and know that God has given you the keys to a spiritually successful home. You have them in your hands. All we got to do is use them. And we need to embrace those keys and use those keys to walk into a spiritually successful home. What is a key, first of all? A key is something that unlocks a door that gives you access to occupy the space on the other side of it, right? And we need to occupy the space of a spiritually successful home. And here's a key that unlocks it. This is a key that God has given you. We just need to use it. And the first key is this: hear and heed. That's what I call it. Hear and heed. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, I love this. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized as a Christian, where he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We need to use this key. But I believe we have a lot of people not using this key, where we love to hear, but it's the heed part that we find challenge in. You got to understand, you will never walk and live and operate inside of a spiritually successful home unless we use the key I call hear and heed. We have to not just hear his word, we have to do his word. I have a daughter who's getting ready to turn 10 months. It's crazy having a son who's about to get his driver's license and learning to drive and a daughter who's learning to walk. Pray for me. The range of parenting is insane. And she's listening to these songs, and these one of the songs is this song called Five Little Monkeys Jumping on the Bed. One fell off and bumped his head. The mom, in response to the injury, does what? Calls the doctor, right? What does the doctor say? No more monkeys, what? Jumping on the bed. Now, you would think that would be the end of the song. But there's a second verse. And it's this, what? Four little monkeys, and what are they doing? I got mad when I heard that song. Because I'm sitting there and I'm like, wait a minute. The mother just called the physician who diagnosed the injury, and not only did that, some of you are like, you need to take it easy on these songs. You're right, but she diagnosed the injury. And not only that, but gave them the path and the route for them to never have the injury again. And what does the mom do? She hears, but she doesn't heed. I want to tell you something. That's what we are like in the church. We hear God's word that gives us the straight and narrow. It gives us the path to forego and get around challenge and get over mountains and climb through obstacles and make it through tough times. But when we don't heed it, we wonder why we're getting swallowed up by life. If we would just heed that which we hear, you would find yourself in a spiritually successful home. Here's a practical way to live this out. Take notes on what it is you hear. Because if you're like me, I forget a lot of times that which I hear. Sometimes God will speak to me in a car, and I got to pull over and type down on my phone in the notes app, or if you got a piece of paper and pen, and I write down what it is that he said to me, because I often will forget that which God has shared with me. And sometimes, let me just tell you this, I don't write it down, and I've forgotten it. Sometimes God will tell me, I want you to preach on this, but I'm too busy getting to point B from point A that I forget it. I believe some of the greatest messages that this church could have heard have now just landed in limbo because I didn't record, I didn't take accountability to remember that which he spoke to me. What is this? Outside of people that wrote down what it is that God told them. Write it down. Rehearse what it is that he has shared with you so that you can apply those to your life and hold yourselves accountable to them. My family, we write down our goals. We wrote down our at the beginning of 2015, we wrote down our goals. And then once a quarter, we would pull those goals out. How are we doing? How are we doing on what God told us? I guess I should preface. The beginning of the year, we went all to a different place of the house, and we just prayed and said, God, what do you want to do through my life this year? And we all wrote it down. And the boys came in, and Missy came in, and Asia walked in. I'm just kidding. She didn't. But, you know, it's just like we're writing them down. And this is what God told us we need to do for the year. Missy would go and store those in a compartment in her little filing drawer, and we'd pull them out once a quarter and say, how are you doing? How are you doing? And by the time we got to the end of the year, our family, we had about a 50% success rate. Now, we kind of felt ashamed of that, and we were getting ready to just toss those out, but God said, no, you do these, so we wrote them on our 2016 goals. And we're holding each other accountable to what God said because we just don't want to hear and not heed. We want to hear and heed. And that's one of the greatest ways we can provide for our family that God has told us. 1 Timothy 5, provide for our family is hearing and heeding the word God gives us as a family. Number two, another key that we can use to unlock the door and occupy the success of a spiritually successful home is something I call grow together. Grow together. Do you have that picture, Micah, of the laundry room? This is our laundry room. And I have charted, you guys do this? As the kids grow, you take the pencil and you put it on their head, and you know, remember your baby parents doing that with you? Like I've been doing this and just charting the growth of our children. And I was looking at that the other day, and God was like, why don't we do this in the spirit? Why don't we chart the spiritual growth of our family members, of ourselves, and see that there was a day you were here where you were struggling with your mouth, you were struggling with angry words, you were struggling with this, but now, 3 months later, you did X, Y, and Z, and look at where you're at. You're living it out. You're making it. You've got victory on it. Why don't we chart the spiritual growth of each other? And here's the thing. We all need to be growing, because if you're the only one growing in your home, something wrong. If you're growing and your kids aren't growing, something wrong. If your kids are growing and you're not growing, something wrong, friends. Target. Here, I guess I should say this. Here's a practical way to live this out. Is to target areas of parents. Parents, target areas of your child's life. I don't care how old they are. They could be 40 years old, doesn't care. You never stop being a parent. Target an area of their life or your spouse's life that requires spiritual growth and grow with them in it. Maybe they have an issue with their mouth. I know, parents, you don't experience this. Maybe they got a problem at their level of response being saturated with respect, right? But monkey see, monkey do. So maybe there just needs to be a conversation saying, hey, listen, I know you've got an issue with this, but so do I. So let's grow together in this area. Let's accomplish this growth, not only in your life, but in my life. And if we would take a relevant approach to the needs of the of our spiritual lives and relate to them, we're going to see growth together. It's important that our kids understand that we need to grow as much as they need to grow. And if they see you grow, now we're getting into some follow me as I follow Christ stuff. They need to know how to master that. And the best way they can do that is through the venue of example. Grow together. You and your spouse, grow together. So often as spouses, we just love to point the finger and say, you need to do this. But if we would take that same approach and say, let me grow with you in this, then there's no need for defense. Number three, a good key that will give you access to a spiritually successful home is something I call fight right. My God, I could do a series on this one. Fight, I'm talking about just on my family, right? I love that skit right there, right? I drive a Chevy Equinox, you know? They just fight over and over again, and they're just attacking each other at the dinner table. But friends, we need to, and some of us find humor in that, but I'm telling you, there's some parts that we relate to. We take for granted the gifts God has given us, and we find ourselves attacking our own. Can I tell you something? God didn't put your family together for you to attack each other. And don't think just because you're not beating them that your words don't have just as much damage in their life. Men, because some of your verbal trashing and assaults on your wives need to stop. And women, I'm just telling you what I heard. Quit gossiping about your husband to other people in this church. Quit it. It's going to do no good for your marriage to gossip and share to somebody else the needs. Quit disqualifying yourself to be the solution for his problems. You're a woman of God. You pray. You know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come in and grow with him and watch him overcome. And it says, slapping him behind his back. I don't know where that came from. Amen. We got to quit attacking our own. We were made to care for, and 1 Timothy 5, provide for our family. If we don't do that, we've denied the faith and we're worse than an unbeliever. Can I tell you this? Quit attacking your own. Lions have claws. But can I share this? Those claws are retractable. Those claws were put on that lion's paws for the purpose of jumping on to a juicy antelope, right? And scratching that thing up and being feeding the family. Those claws were put out there to attack predators that try and hurt their family. They weren't put there to attack their family. Those claws are retractable. Just like we need to understand, the same lion that attacks the antelope with those hands are the same hands that hold a cub and care for a cub. Quit living claws out. Some of us just live claws out. And we attack everybody that there is, friends. We need to know the importance of self-control. You weren't made to attack the members of your family. You were made to equip and protect and care for the members of your family. Here's some practical ways to live that out. Parents, you should never bring your marital dissent in front of your kids. Your kids should never hear you fight. Because let me tell you, I'm not just talking to just parents of where both the kids are yours, but if you have a home where you know there's stepchildren in there, when you fight in front of the kids, you're already arming them against the other parent. They're just waiting for you to give them a sword. And that argument's the very sword they need to hate that step-parent. Don't give your kids an inlet into your dissent. close the door, whisper fight, do whatever that they don't hear. It blows me away that my wife told me that her parents, she'd never heard her parents fight, ever. I'm like, what? Man, we went crazy in our house, you know? I mean, it was like open people's court, you know, like we were there. But it just blew me away. But can I tell you the emotional stability of Missy compared to Jesse? I'm just saying. It just does good for you to know the importance of not fighting in front of your kids, not attacking like that. And let me tell you something, parents. It's okay to admit you're wrong to your kids. Some of us got so much pride that we feel like we would be losing respect in their eyes if we apologized. Can I tell you, it's very much the opposite. It's okay to tell your kids you messed up. It's okay to tell your kids that you overreacted. It's okay to tell your kids that you allowed things to get in the way. If anything, what that will do is show them the importance of confession, self-honesty, and moving past things that try to hurt us. Respect will be gained. And let me just say this, discipline out of love and not anger. If you, and I believe wholeheartedly in beating your kids. I believe it like I believe Jesus is Lord. I'm telling you, I just beat those kids. Amen. That's the only way. But beat those kids out of love and not anger. If you strike your kid because you're impatient and angry, that is never going to accomplish anything good in your home. That's never going to accomplish anything good in you. So when your kid does something that brings offense, don't go at it right away. If you're like me, I gotta not even look at him, right? Sometimes just looking at him makes me want to beat him. Sometimes just looking at him. Right? I got to go away and pray and calm down and let the psh come out of the head and then realize the gifts God has given me. And there's been times I've wept in prayer before I've gone to discipline my kids because God has told me to mold my kids and make my kids understand the boundaries God has called me to live, to charge them to live inside of. And what I'm about to do is going to show them the pain that comes with that disobedience. And let me tell you something. And I'm not saying I've been perfect in that in my life. Have I, Micah? Have I? Right? I've not been perfect in it. But I'm telling you something. I have ensured that my disciplinary approach has been way more out of love than anger, because that is so important to realize. God has not called us to attack our own, but to grow, nourish, care for, and take care of our own. Amen. And the last key, man, we could talk about keys all day. We're actually going to be doing a creative series on the family this fall, so get ready for that. But the last key that I've, because we got time to talk about today, is a key called prayer. It's such a cliched statement today, but it's such a powerful statement today when you hear a family that prays together stays together. And please know, I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep. Not that that's not important, but that's not going to cut it. That's not going to raise men and women of God. It's just pouring out just little need requests, end of the night prayers. I'm talking about real prayer time, where you turn off the television, you put the phones away, and you put on some worship music, and you pace the floor. And some of you are like, you don't know my kids. They're not old enough to do that. Don't ever disqualify the spiritual abilities of your kids. I've watched my 3-year-old weep in God's presence before. And I'm like, what? Because God's like, I got him. You just put him in my presence. Let me take care of him. I watched my son when he was 4 when I was a youth pastor. In Arizona, we would pray for students. And I would take his hand. There was one time I was praying for students, and I'm watching my son over there. He's 4 years old. He's sitting on the front row, and God's like, get him, and have him pray for these students with you. I'm like, well, you're not going to know what to do. Don't ever disqualify the spiritual abilities of your kids. And I went and got my kid, and I had his hand, and I'm sitting there praying for students, and I watched my son literally close his eyes and put his hand on the arm of every student. And he's listening to his dad pray, and he's echoing what I was praying into their lives. Let me tell you something. pray together. If you don't have times, and God's been speaking to this in my home, because I understand busy life, and I understand schedules, and I understand our kids get older and work and all that type of stuff, but listen, if you don't regularly come together and just pace the floor and cry out to God, come on. We're not unlocking the ability to occupy the space of a spiritually successful home. This is good, challenging teaching here today. And the point of this talk is simple. You can make it. You hear me? I just shared with you four keys that God has already given you. You can make it. In spite of all the vices and challenges and canyons that are around your life, you can make it. Walk out of here today believing that. Don't leave until you do. And I feel like I need to say this. Maybe your kids don't know him. I feel like God wanted me to say this to some people here today. And when I say some people, I don't know who the people are, okay? I don't. But I feel like God was wanting me to say this. Some of you, like, it's like you feel like it's too late. Like they're too old. It's just you made too many mistakes, and you're just drowning in guilt. And God wanted me to say this to you because I wrote this down just a little bit ago. Your guilt is not going to get them there. I just want that to soak for a second. The scripture says faith, the only thing that counts in life, the only thing he says that has value, the author says in Galatians 5:6, is faith expressing itself through love. What does that mean? That means it is never too late. It doesn't mean you just have to occupy this small little window of time. That means that if you would give God your faith and not forget your family, I don't care how old they are, if you live in faith and express it toward love and provide for that in their life, let me tell you this right now, that is the very equipment that God needs in his hands to bring the transformational change into their life that you have been praying for. It's not too late. And so I want to ask our prayer teams and our communion teams if they would to come and just occupy the front.